Number 9 this morning, Acts chapter number 9. You find your place, we'll stand together if you're able to this morning. I'm certainly thankful that you're here in the house of the Lord today. Brother Herbert Cooley, sure is good to see you and your precious wife, Miss Danette, in the house of the Lord with us today. These are our dear friends from down in Mississippi. And God gave us a lot of friends down there through the years, and none more precious than this family right here. And I love them dearly. Thank you for being here today. God's been so good. I wrestled, and I've had things I've studied all week long, and the Lord settled me right here this morning, and I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to obey as best I know how. Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 1, and Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. If the Lord would help me this morning, I really want to dig in right here. And if God will be my helper, I want to talk to you on the subject of an intersection or divine intersection on the road to Damascus. As I look at this scripture this morning, first of all, by the simplest definition, the word intersection simply means a place where two roads meet. It's a place where two roads come together. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Clearly, the scripture tells us that there are two roads that a man may travel. One's broad and leads to destruction, and the other's narrow and leads to life. Based on the evidence of God's word, without any other thing to come into this equation, every man, woman, boy, or girl seated under the sound of my voice this morning is on one of these two roads. Whether you're here in this congregation, and I don't know how many you are, or whether you're on the internet, social media, or wherever I'm speaking to you today, you're on one of two different roads. You're either on the broad way that leads to hell, or you're on the narrow way that leads to heaven. There's not some in between. There's not maybe so, think so, well, could be here, could be there. No, you're on one of those two roads. And it takes the grace of God for you to be able to see and to know and to understand where you really are. And that road that leads to hell is so broad. There's many that are there this morning, and they see so much activity around them that they don't even know where they're at and what's going on. You say, how broad is that road? Well, I'll tell you how broad it is. Before God saved me, I was a twofold child of hell. And I was full of the devil and up to my eyeballs in wickedness and every depravity known to man. And I was on the road to hell. And on the other side of that road was my mother, the most moral, religious, tender-hearted, sweet human being that ever drew breath. And my mother was on the same road going to the same hell I was going to, and that road was so broad I didn't know she was on the same road I was on. And brother, like an interstate, you got the slow lane, you got the hammer lane. My mama was in the religious lane and I was in the reckless lane, but we were still on the same road and going to the same hell. And I know that's not a popular message this morning, but I didn't come to Fairview, North Carolina to be popular. I came to tell you an honest truth from God's word that there's not but two roads. You're on one or the other of them. You're either going the right way or you're going the wrong way. And you don't even really necessarily know which road you're on until God shows you. You say, preacher, if I know my heart, well, I got news for you. You don't know your heart until God shows you your heart. The grace of God, I don't have a Calvinistic bone in my body. I believe in a whosoever will salvation this morning. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Christ, according to Hebrews 2, tasted death for every man. And John said he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, based on that, God, by pure grace, God has made a provision in the blueprint of the life of every human being that somehow, somewhere in your life, God will give you an opportunity to switch roads. I'll give you some alliterated outline. We'll go to the house. Number one, I see this as a providential intersection. The word providential or providence simply means an act of providing for a future use. The Word of God said that John saw a lamb as it was slain before the foundation of the world. And before our daddy Adam ever messed up in the Garden of Eden, God had already made a plan. And in the mind of God, God had already seen His righteous Son, Christ Jesus, hanging on the cross of Calvary. As a matter of fact, the Word of God said in Isaiah 53, as Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, He saw His seed. And before you ever came into this sin-cursed world, God had already made a providential move to make sure that you had a way to pay for your sins. It's a providential intersection. Look in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I'll read you a few verses here. This is beautiful. Stephen, a man of God, one of only two deacons ever mentioned in the Word of God, a preacher of the Word of God. And Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost and stands up and looks at his religious brethren and said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, and whom you've now been the betrayers and murderers." He said, "You murdered Jesus, the Savior that came." And he said, "Who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. But I want you to look at this next phrase. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And the providential wisdom of a three times holy God, God saw fit that this man Saul, Almighty God in His providential wisdom, saw that Saul was standing in the forefront of a congregation of religious men, And God shut the mouth of the devil long enough for Saul to hear a born-again, spirit-filled man of God named Stephen rear back in the Holy Ghost of God and give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Stephen dropped the bottom plow and ran through his pea patch and sowed the word of God, and the word of God stuck, and the seed stuck in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen never lived to see the fruit of his labor. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death. But God put that seed of the word of God in the heart of this man Saul, and it stuck. Because it was a providential intersection. I promise you today, every man, woman, boy, or girl ever born of the Spirit of God got saved because somewhere God let you hear a spirit-filled man of God preach the Word of God, and the seed of the Word of God was stuck in your heart somewhere, and it may have hurt when God put it in there, but it's that seed that germinates and brings forth life, and it's through the seed of the preacher. The way you say, preacher, how important is preaching? And I mean, have we got, you got to stand up there and beller and holler all the time at us. Listen, apart from the preacher of the Word of God, there is no sowing of the seed of the Word of God. That's how it works. God ordained it to be that way. And it was providential intersection. But it's not only a providential intersection, it's a personal intersection. And Saul, when he fell, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, he knew who it was that was talking to him. He knew it was the Lord. But he did not know him personally. You see, Saul was a religious man. As a matter of fact, he named the name of God all the time. He was just lost. Unregenerate without God. In Acts 9:7, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And if you'll find that same account in Acts 22:9, it said, "They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with me." There's almost, it would look like a contradiction in Scripture if you don't know better. But why did they said one place they heard a voice, another place there. Why was it worded that way, Brother Cooley? It was because they heard something. They just didn't know what they heard. They didn't know it was a voice. They didn't know what the voice said. Why did they not know what the voice said? Why they were standing there? I can tell you why. Because God wasn't talking to them. God was talking to Saul, and Saul heard the voice. You said, "Preacher Mike, does God work that way?" Hey, listen, I can come in and stand here and preach, and you can sit in whatever number this congregation is this morning, and God, the Holy Ghost, will back you in a corner in your heart, and it's like God is speaking to you, thumping you on the head, saying, "You big dummy, why don't you listen to what I'm saying to you?" And nobody in this congregation hears what God's saying to you. You said, "How do I know God's speaking to me?" Oh, you'll know. I promise you'll know. You won't have no trouble figuring out that it's God speaking to you. Several years ago, I was pastoring a different church in this western part of this state, and when I was pastoring there, this precious little couple had come in the church. This young man had got saved. God gloriously birthed him into the family of God in a closet at Lowe's Distribution Center. He got under such conviction during work one day, had to bow down and got saved in a closet at work. His wife came to me just a little while later, and there's a long story involved here, and she thought their marriage was falling apart and things were just coming unraveled as far as their marriage and their home was concerned. And she came to visit me, Miss Lori, one Saturday. And she sat down on the couch, and Sister Lori and I talked with her, and God gave me enough discernment to see and understand she's lost. She's unreligious. She don't understand God's salvation. And God let us be a witness, and God let us be a light to that little old girl. And I love her. She's one of my daughters in the faith, and I love her with all my heart. And that she left the house that day, and I'm not sure if it was the next Sunday morning, maybe a week later, and that little old girl was sitting on the back pew back there, brother, about where you're sitting in the very back corner, and she jumped up during the invitation, come running from the back pew, knelt down on this side of the altar, poured her heart out to God, got gloriously born of the Spirit of God, and that young lady stood up and testified, and she said, "I went to the preacher's house, She said, I thought my marriage was falling apart. And she said, I got up from the couch at the preacher's house that Saturday and started out the door. And God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to my heart and said, you got way bigger problems than your marriage. You're lost. God's got a way, honey. God don't stutter when he speaks. God's not a stammering tongue like your preacher may be sometimes, but when God speaks, it's clear, and you'll understand God's saying you're lost. God's just got a way of doing that. And I'll tell you what, his voice may be a still small voice and soft and tender and gentle as a dove. God's voice may be boisterous and thundering as a raging storm, but it'll always be without confusion. It'll be clear and it'll be concise, and it will be powerful enough to shake you to your very core. I mean, God will shake you. It's not only a personal intersection, it's a powerful intersection. God made his right arm barren. He shook Saul to his very core of his religious foundation. Boy, I like it when God shakes people. I mean, they stand there. I've watched them before. Last time I saw you in a church meeting in Mississippi, there was a boy came after the service that night and grabbed me and said, preacher, can you go talk with me? And that boy had stood in the service that night, young, just a rough little old country boy, redneck country boy. And he said, preacher, he said, God's been dealing with me. And he said, I stood there in the service tonight. And he said, preacher, I thought I was going to pass out in the floor. He said, God shook me. So I ain't never been shook like this, preacher. I'm just talking about just a mean, rough old country boy. But, buddy, when God begins to shake you, I love it. I love it. I saw God shake my wife's daddy, one of the meanest men I've ever known in my life. And I saw God shake that man. I'm telling you what, the bigger they are, the harder they'll fall. And God knows how to shake your tree, honey. God knows how to do it. And when God shakes you, you don't have to go home and wonder, was it just something the preacher done? No, it's a lot more than what the preacher does. You say, does God speak in an audible voice? No, it's a lot louder than that. It's a powerful intersection. And he made sure Saul understood without error or contradiction, this was his day of delivery. Saul, don't miss it. Why is it so important you don't miss your intersection? Why is it so important you don't miss your intersection? I can tell you why, Brother Cooley, you own Hark Trucking. Some of you fellows in here drove big trucks. Some of you drove farm equipment, pulled big trailers around behind you. I can tell you real simply, in a way you'll understand, why you better not miss your intersection, because you can't turn around just anywhere you want to. When you drive that big rig, are you not thinking in your head, where can I pull into? Where can I park? Where can I go? Hey, I better not pull in there. I'll be stuck in there. You can't just turn around anywhere you want to turn around. And that's why you better make sure, in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, when God gives you that intersection, don't you miss your turn off. Hebrews 12 said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And how you know that afterward, when he would have received the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, once you've really missed your intersection, you can cry all you want to, but God won't be moved by your tears. I can tell you something, I'm pretty tender-hearted, and there's some things in this world I don't want nothing to do with, and I can't stand to see a woman cry. I can't stand it. I'm sorry. I can't stand to see a woman cry. But God will not be moved by your tears once you've missed your intersection. It's missed. And I'll promise you there'll not be one man, woman, boy, or girl that screams in the regions of the damned that are not there, because that's exactly where they deserve to be, because they spurn the call of God. God gives a providential intersection. God gives a powerful intersection. As they journeyed, came near Damascus, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God confronted him in such a way that he literally fell to the ground. It was a powerful intersection, and it's a painful intersection. Why is it such a painful intersection? Because it crushed his religious pride. It crushed his religious pride. They journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You see, Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was an emphatic, dogmatic Jew. He believed Judaism. He didn't believe in the new Christian religion. And he was persecuting the Christians that were at Jerusalem. And he's already received letters to go to Damascus to the synagogues. And that if he found any that were Christians, when he gets to Damascus, he's going to bring them, whether they're men or women, he's going to bring them bound to Jerusalem to stand trial for being a Christian. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" For a week, at least a week, it's a week's journey. It's a week's journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria. And during that week's journey, the Lord Jesus said, "Saul, the whole time you've been on this journey, ever since you heard that man of God, Stephen, rire back and preach, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," he said, "you've been kicking against the pricks ever since." You say, what does that mean? That prick literally means an ox goad. You cattle people understand this, but an ox goad, ox can be obstinate and they can be stubborn and they don't want to move and they don't want to go. And so an ox goad, when you're a moving oxen from one place to another, driving them from one pasture to another, or even just having them pull a cart, they would take a long reed, something like a cane pole, maybe sometimes 15 or 20 feet long, and they'd take that pole and they'd sharpen it as sharp as they could get it on the end, and they'd walk behind that ox, and if that ox started to steer off course, they'd take that goad, and they wasn't trying to kill it. They wasn't trying to hurt their animal. What they're trying to do is they'd poke that thing with that sharp stick just enough to make him, just like wearing spurs, try to make him go the way they want him to go. And what the Lord Jesus told Saul, he said, "Saul, I've been goading you like an ox with the word of God. It's been pricking you in your heart." And he said, "It's kind of hard for you to turn around and kick against that sharp stick, ain't it, son? It's kind of hard when God begins to goad you for that journey that he had, and you see how that God works and God begins to work." You see, this is a painful intersection because he's kicking. In Philippians 3, he wrote this, Paul wrote this, "Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, and if any man think he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, said, "As much righteousness as was possible under the law, I was righteous." But he was still lost. And he was still unregenerate without God. And I could see him saying, "Oh God, there ain't no way I could be lost." Almost exactly a year ago, within a couple of weeks, I was in Oklahoma, and there was a precious, sweet little old girl named Ryan Bosworth. Miss Ryan was the church secretary, the treasurer, just one of the most precious little old wife and mother figure, just a young lady, precious, sweet young lady. I can't say enough good attributes about that young woman, except Miss Ryan had a problem. She was lost. She was unregenerate without God. God moved in that place, and I had a friend who was listening to the message about the King's Banquet last week, and he sent me a message from that same meeting in Oklahoma. And he said, "A year ago today," he said, "I was trying to attend the King's Banquet in my own clothes of self-righteousness." And he said, "God came by and showed me I was lost, and I got saved." And little old Miss Ryan got born again in that meeting that night. She got saved. The next night she stood up and testified. And Miss Ryan said, I gave God a list of all the reasons I cannot be lost, of all the reasons that I must be saved. And she said, it's like God, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, I don't want your list. God don't want your list this morning. I can tell you the Word of God said that God's pricked his heart and troubled the water of his soul. God's turned the light on and he's fell down. And it's like God's asking him, are you ready to get lost now? You see, God don't save anybody till they get lost. The only people God saves is lost people. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was confused. Oh, no, that's not what that says, is it? Oh, Jesus came to seek and to save those that just don't understand. No. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And see, I can talk to you all day long about when you got saved, but I don't think that's nearly as important as when did you get lost. Because there's a lot of folks think they're saved, but they ain't never been good and lost. But when you get good and lost, you're going to get in trouble. When you get good and lost, you get to the place, hey, listen, the night God saved me, the night God birthed me into the family of God, I wasn't worried about heaven or hell or anywhere in between. The only thing, Brother Cooley, I was worried about the night God saved me is that I could not stand the thought of living another day as miserable as I am right now. God tore me up. God was moving in great and mighty revival on Flint Hill. Probably about 2005, 2006, 2007, God moved in mighty power. And we saw multitudes saved by the grace of God. And there was a day that I pulled out of my driveway, if you can even imagine this. I pulled out of my driveway, lived on a long dirt road, and I stopped at the end of the driveway before I pulled out through the housing development that we joined. And I was sitting there just talking to the Lord at the end of my driveway before I left the house that day. It was on Saturday morning. And I looked up, and on my left-hand side, there was a woman under deep Holy Ghost conviction come walking out of the woods crying like a baby. I mean, just put yourself in. Can you imagine walking out here in this parking lot this morning and somebody come walking up out of those woods from the housing development over here, somebody come walking through the woods crying and weeping? And this woman came to me, and I went back to the house, and Miss Lori was there at the house, and we went into the living room, and that lady, the Word of God said, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy. The Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible. It can happen, but it sure does make it difficult. Religious pride sure does make it difficult. We sat down in the living room with that precious lady, and she sat there across from us on the couch in our living room. This lady was a very moral, very upright individual. She looked at my wife, and she looked at me that day, and this is what she said, Miss Judy. She said, I just cannot believe that I'm lost. Self-righteousness. I just cannot believe that I'm lost. And just as sure as there is a hell, she's going there. If she don't repent and believe the gospel, and it's because of her own self-righteousness that she cannot see herself as being lost. Then I'm finally through. It was a productive intersection. This divine encounter with God changed the life of Saul, and he will never be the same again. In fact, he was so different that God changed his name. And this Saul of Tarsus is who we today know as Paul, the apostle who wrote 14 books of the New Testament. That God so changed his character, God so changed his heart with the new birth, that he changed his name from Saul, that means destroyer, to Paul, that means worker. He was a cold-blooded murderer of Christians, a man who confessed that he was the chief among sinners. and he's now converted and become the greatest gospel preacher that ever walked in shoe leather. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did God, in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, allow Paul to reserve for himself the title? And he did, as the chief of sinners. I know people say, well, I believe I was the chief of sinners. No, God let Paul write it down in your Bible. Why did he do that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, because first of all, he was so stinking religious. There is no sinner like a religious sinner. And it stinks in the nostrils of God. And the second reason that God let him do that is because he led others down that path of destruction. Judas Iscariot was referred to by Peter as going to his place, Brother Ed. God let me, I'll preach on it someday, not today, but Judas Iscariot had his own special place in hell. And I believe with everything in me, Scripture teaches God has a special righteous indignation for spiritual pride. And I'm convinced there's a special place in the regions of the damned for those that are stumbling blocks to others, because they're nothing more than false professing religious hypocrites, just like Saul. And if I ask you this morning if God has tenderly given you this service to give you a space of grace where God's willing to pump the brakes and slow you down for just a minute and let you see you're on your religious road to hell, what would you do with that invitation this morning? Because if you miss your getting off place, you miss your exit, it won't be because God didn't warn you. I can tell you this morning with the authority that the sweet Lord Jesus, the blood-stained Son of God, has put up a roadblock of mercy. And Jesus this morning stands in the middle of the road with nail-pierced hands, waving caution flags of grace. And if you won't turn around, that's because you're obstinate and you're arrogant. And you just don't want to admit you're lost. The Lord Jesus Christ stands with his arms wide open. And he said, would you come? Would you come to me? Proverbs 16 says, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what those first three are? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Brother Danny, God said your pride is just as abominable to God as if you shed innocent blood. That's what Saul did. Saul shed innocent blood. He stood by council that day when they stoned Stephen. He was a murderer of Christians. He hated God's people. But when God shook him and God turned his world upside down, he turned and came to the Savior. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning while we wait just a moment.